I do feel that I have a very specific assignment tonight to preach. Very unique. What I felt today in prayer. Sunday, our pastor in two services preached probably more meat than some churches get in months or years. And then Brother Goodrum is a better preacher in two languages at one time than I am. Amen. I give you, brother, you're an inspiration. Your desire for evangelism, it's inspiring. Thank you, sir. Amen. I give honor to my pastor. And then we have so many great men of God here that are preachers of the gospel. So many great people here. This house is full of greatness. And it's not in the pews or the carpet or the paint or the beauty of the lights. It's in the people. And if I can do anything tonight, I pray that I would be able to mine some of that greatness. If you are better personally by the time I finish preaching tonight, then I've accomplished what the Lord had for me to do. Amen. Genesis chapter 49, the Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch." Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Interesting side note, the word cruelty there in the Hebrew is Hamas, if that sounds familiar to you. Instruments of Hamas, cruelty, are in their habitations. "O my soul," this is Jacob now, "come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." I want to preach from this title tonight, a blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse. Why don't you lift your hands all over the house and let's pray that the Holy Ghost would have his perfect way tonight. God, I stand in need of you worse than I've ever stood in need of you before. God, I pray that you would anoint me to preach your anointed word one more time, God. Let the Spirit fall. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach. Oh, God, I pray your Spirit would settle into this house. God, open the understanding, God. Every heart, every mind, God, open our understanding that we would understand the Scriptures, Lord. Change us tonight. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Come on, why don't you clap your hands to the Lord one more time? Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many have heard that before? Amen. It is utterly foolish and unbiblical. It is a child's ignorant an immature rebuttal to something said to slight them by someone as ignorant and immature as themselves. It was our playground mantra when somebody said something we didn't like. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Except for the Bible would tell us in Proverbs 18 and 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost already in this house. The Bible does not say the power of life and death are in the tongue, which is how most people quote that scripture. The power is not in life and death or death and life. The power, according to the scripture, is in the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, love what? Love the power of the tongue, shall eat the fruit thereof. It doesn't mean that the fruit would always be sweet. Amen. It means that they that operate in the power of the tongue, there will be fruit that they eat of it. It may be very bitter fruit, depending on how you use the power of the tongue, but it will be fruit nonetheless. Amen. The Bible says that Jacob called his sons together. He said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Jacob is literally at the end of his life calling his sons together, and he tells them from the get-go, "I am going to prophesy to you what will happen in your future." Amen. This was a generational thing. Abraham had blessed Isaac. Isaac, at his death, had blessed Jacob and Esau. And these blessings had come to pass. And no doubt these 12 boys that would gather together to hear what their father had to say, they've heard the stories of what happened when Grandpa Abraham and Grandpa Isaac blessed the generation beneath them, and how the words that their fathers and forefathers had spoken had come to pass. No doubt they know, as Jacob calls them together, that what this man says will be my future. Amen. It had happened generation after generation. He said, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Hearken means listen. Amen. And so he does not call them into the office one by one to tell them what shall befall them, but he calls them together and begins to speak to them, to where the youngest hears as he begins to talk about the oldest. "Reuben, you're my firstborn." Amen. "You're my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But Reuben, you're as unstable as water." Amen. Pastor preached about Reuben's problems. Amen. "You're unstable as water and you will not excel." That's enough that should get our attention right there. It doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter how much dignity you have. It doesn't matter what kind of birthright you have. If you're unstable as water, you will not excel. Amen. You will not excel. You have to get some stability and some consistency in your system. And if it's not in your system as a man or as a woman, I'll tell you what it is in. It's in the spirit of your God. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. If it's not like you to be consistent or to be stable, let me encourage you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. You don't. Oh, God. Oh, yeah. Amen. You don't have to sit on the sidelines of instability and watch those that get their disciplines together excel while you fall behind. You can get on an altar and say, "Lord, change me, God. Lord, let your spirit override my human nature." Amen. Amen. Then he addresses Simeon and Levi. Reuben was addressed alone. Now he addresses Simeon and Levi. He said, "Simeon and Levi are brethren." Now, if you look into the original meaning of the word there, it means two individuals born of the same father and of the same mother. But contextually, that just doesn't seem to make sense, because they're also the brother of Reuben, same father, same mother. They're also the brothers of Judah, same father, same mother. It was the four of them born in consecutive order. And so when he says that Simeon and Levi are brethren, it's more than just blood kin born to the same father and the same mother, but he's talking about a unity in nature. He said Simeon and Levi are one in the same. They act just alike. They're brethren. They're joined together. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Now, I don't want to get too deep off into this, but in the King James, the language just isn't quite necessary for the Hebrew that's there. When it says instruments of cruelty are in their habitations, really, the language would be better understood in almost every other translation of the Bible would take it that it says instruments of cruelty are their swords or their knives are instruments of cruelty. And so he's talking about more than just there's this vague thing, this tool, this piece of equipment in their house, this cruelty. No, he's saying instruments of Hamas, of cruelty, are their swords. Jacob would say, oh, my soul, this is the soul of Jacob. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret. Amen. Unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united. What is he saying? This is the patriarch Jacob. When God introduces himself, he introduces himself as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. This is that Jacob that wrestled with God and prevailed. Amen. And his name was changed to Israel. This is that man who had power with God and with men. And he said, my soul, I don't want anything to do with them. And when they get together, don't let me be joined up with them. I want you to, now I'm going to preach this a couple of different ways tonight by the help of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But I want you to think about the two sons of their father. And this may be the last words he ever speaks to them. And no doubt, I know they made mistakes. We're going to get into what they did in just a moment. But no doubt they long with everything inside of them for the departing words of their father to be something peaceful. And he says, boys, I don't even want anything to do with y'all. When y'all get together, count me out. Oh, God, help me to preach this right now. Amen. Imagine the daggers as Jacob is speaking these words that are being driven into the spirits and the hearts of Simeon and Levi. I know they made mistakes, but you got to think they're human just like you are. And imagine if the last words of your father, as great of a man as he was, were, when y'all get together, I don't want to be anywhere around. When y'all get to counseling, I pray I'm not involved in it. Hey man, these words are powerful. And if I can say it, these words are hurtful. He said, for in their anger they slew a man. Now, that's an understatement. They slew a whole city full of men. And in their self-will, they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger. Oh, God help me. If you can picture these boys, Uncle Esau, laying across the couch of Isaac after Jacob has taken a blessing. And he's not getting cursed by his dad. His dad just doesn't have a blessing remaining. And he lays across his dad saying, Father, do you not have just one blessing for me? As your last words issue, let them be a blessing to me, cries Esau. And now here stand Simeon and Levi and Jacob says, cursed be their anger. For it was fierce and their wrath, for it was cruel. And as the dagger is driven, he finishes by saying, now this is prophetic. I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. Amen. Cursed is the word arar, which literally means to curse. The definition of curse in our modern English is a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. It's the same word used by God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, and it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." I'm telling you, these boys knew exactly what their daddy was telling them. It's the same word used by God in Genesis 4 when it says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." When Jacob stands there and he said, boys, your anger is cursed and your wrath is cursed. Amen. They know what's being said. They're getting the same punishment that fell upon the serpent and that fell upon the first murderer in human history. Man, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. The word divide is halak, which literally means to scatter. And I promise you, the connotation is not positive. Lamentations 4 and 16, "And the anger of the Lord hath divided them," same word. "He will no more regard them. They respected not the person of the priest. They favored not the elders." Amos chapter 7, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." The word scatter, when he said, "I will scatter them in Israel," it's the word putz, and it literally means to disperse or to scatter. And the Bible would use it in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, when they who went into the plain of Shinar would say, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered." Amen. It is Jacob saying to Simeon and Levi, "You are going to suffer what the people feared after the flood when they went to Babel, after God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Amen. And they say, oh, that the fear of being scattered, of being desolate and disconnected, was more than the human mind and cognizance could even function through. And they said, "We have to build a city and we have to build a tower so that we are not scattered." Jacob said, "I will scatter Simeon and Levi in Israel." Genesis chapter 11, verse 8. "So the Lord," this is of they of Babel, "the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Amen. You have the same curse that God would lay on the serpent and on Cain, and the same invocation of division and scattering that caused Cain to cry, "My punishment is more than I can bear. A fugitive and a vagabond will I be in the earth, and whosoever shall find me shall slay me." Amen. We don't understand it quite as much today because we are much more civilized and modernized people. This was a very barbaric time, and there was strength and protection in numbers, in unity. And so when Jacob said that, that was what Cain feared in the beginning, is that he would be thrown out by himself and that a group of people would find him and overpower him because he was alone. And so he said, "God, please don't send me away by myself. Don't make me be scattered and dispersed among the earth." And so God said, "I'm going to put a
mark on you. But then Jacob, he tells Simeon and Levi, he said, I'm going to divide you in Jacob and I'm going to scatter you in Israel. And so this is getting into their very being. And we've not talked about what they've done yet, but this is getting into their being. And it's a desolation and a disconnectedness that no human wants to suffer. Oh God, what did they do to deserve this? I want you to think through this. I'm going to word it vaguely for the crowd that's here tonight. Jacob moves into Canaan, and one of his daughters goes out to see the people of the land. A man who is not a child of God sees this woman, thinks she's beautiful, and to put it nicely, he has his way with her. And then he goes to talk to Jacob about potentially marrying Jacob's daughter. This daughter is named Dinah, and she is the sister of Simeon and Levi. They're working in the field. When they come home and hear what's happened to their sister, the wheels start turning. And these men, I'll just tell you, if it happened to your daughter or your sister, you'd probably want to kill somebody too. That's just the way that works. And so they said, listen, we'll make a deal with you. If you'll agree to be circumcised, we'll let you have her, and we'll be trade partners, really, in the land. And so they talked to all the men of the city, and they agree they're all circumcised. The third day, they're very sore. And when they're sore, Simeon and Levi take their swords, and they go up on this city, and they kill every single man in the city. Amen. Now, the interesting part about this is that no doubt they mentally justified what they were doing because of the wrong done to their family member. But just because something is justifiable to a man doesn't mean it's right in the eyes of God. For every way of man is right in his own eyes. You read the book of Judges, there's some really not good things that happen in the book of Judges, yet the Bible says more than one time in the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so these two brothers, they go to this city and they kill every single man. Every single man these two men kill. But then when the Bible says that in their self-will they dig down a wall, if you actually dive into the original language, what it's saying is that just for sport, as they're killing these men, they're taking these men's animals, their oxen, their bulls that they would use to work, and they're literally hamstringing these oxen as they're killing these men. These brothers are totally overcome by bloodlust. And they destroy the male population of an entire city. But here's the thing. They did not kill the women, and they did not kill the children, which probably would have been a mercy killing. Instead, they had to watch their dads and their brothers, their uncles, their cousins, their grandfathers be killed by these two men. And then in utter horror, they have to follow as captives Simeon and Levi, as Simeon and Levi bring the spoils of a war that was never declared back to their father's house. Amen. God help me to preach this tonight. Nobody would argue these boys made some mistakes. Do you agree with that? These boys did some stuff they shouldn't have done. That's just the way that it was. They allowed their flesh to get the best of them. And in a moment of anger and self-will, unrighteous fury, they go on a killing spree. Kill an entire city of men and take captives. That was maybe their greatest regret. I don't know. But as they stand there, I would just venture to say that they wished that Dad could just forget about the mistake that they made. Would you wish, if you had done that, the people would just forget about what you had done? Yeah, maybe. And yet Jacob, when he brings his sons together, he doesn't just remind them for them. He reminds them in front of all their brothers, this is what you did in a moment of anger, and I want nothing to do with it. I wonder the pain. And remember, this was prophetic. I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. That, my friends, was the curse. Everybody say the curse. That was the curse that a man of God, Jacob, invoked on his two sons, Simeon and Levi. How do you proceed after a curse? One thing I've found about Levi, actually the next time that he's mentioned outside of a genealogy in the Bible, is it says that a man of Levi took to wife, daughter, the house of Levi, and they had a child. And they named the child, guess, Moses. So the man that was cursed, his family was cursed to be divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel. One thing I find that he did properly is that Levi, number one, kept doing everything he knew to do that was right. And Levi made very good decisions with his children. Oh, I'm going to preach this by the power of God. Amen. Now, many of us would probably give up if our dads talked to us like that or cursed us in that manner, especially as great of a man as Jacob was. It would probably just zap the enthusiasm straight out of us. And we would just lay down and say, well, if that's how life is going to be, and that's what dad said I was going to be, and if I can say it like this, that's what the pastor said I was going to be, that's what my leader said I was going to be, well, I'm never going to amount to anything, so I'm just going to lay down and give up. That's not what Levi did. Oh, God, help me to preach this right now. Amen. Amen. Levi said, I can't change what I did in a moment of stupidity in my youth, but I can change it in my children. Oh, God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now starting to bear witness to what he's wanting to do in this house. Amen. So Levi made decisions that took his family where God wanted them to go. It was God's will for them people to be in Egypt. I know there was some things going on and Pharaoh was trying to kill them boys, but they had followed the plan of God into that place. And he said, we're going to protect our children from this environment, this atmosphere that's happening. Amen. And so Moses was a Levite. Everybody say a Levite. Moses was a Levite. Aaron, the first high priest of the Levitical law, was a Levite. Amen. Phinehas, the son of Aaron, used the same zeal and headstrong fury that his great-great-great-grandfather had to execute the judgment of God instead of the unrighteous judgment and fury of a man. When the congregation had begun to join themselves to Baal Peor, a man named Zimri, a Simeonite, brings a Midianite woman before the temple when at first they had gone together in the lust of the flesh. This time Levi said, you know what? I'm going to use my headstrong different than you're going to use your headstrong. And he takes a spear and he runs after Zimri and the woman and he kills them. And the moment he kills them, the plague is stopped from the congregation of Israel. And God speaks to Moses and said, because he used his nature like that, I've established an everlasting covenant of peace with Phinehas. Oh, God, help me right now. Amen. From the man who was cursed because of his fierce anger, he said, you know what? This may be who I am. Dad said, this is who I am, and he cursed it. Well, bless God, I'm going to use who I am to do the work of God. Amen. I'm gonna take a left turn real quick. Amen. God made you how he made you on purpose. Amen. A lot of people come in and they get the Holy Ghost and they want God to erase everything about them and make them a completely different person. That is not the will of God for your life. He doesn't want to remake how he made you. What he wants to do is reform how you use what he gave you. Amen. You may be hard-headed. That's fine. Get hard-headed in a prayer meeting until you see a soul. You don't have to say, well, I was hard-headed in the world, so I'm going to be a pushover in the church. No, the devil's going to push you around if you do that. If you're hard-headed, be hard-headed, bless God. Be it in submission and be it in prayer. Be it in spiritual warfare. Be headstrong and say, I'm going to further the kingdom of God with how he made me. Amen. And so Levi and Simeon, they take the fork in the road and they go separate ways. And so Phinehas, he takes this action against immorality. And God says, I'm going to make a covenant with that man. And I now listen. We're about to dive masterclass into the Word of God. I got about 15 minutes. Amen. Amen. Here we go. What Jacob said was prophetic. Everybody say it was prophetic. It was prophetic. And the word of God cannot be broken. It had to come to pass. Amen. It had to come to pass. You hear me? The curse had to come to pass. But you better know, if you can get that curse into the hands of a really good God, oh, he can do like he did when Balaam tried to curse Israel. He said, I took the curse and I turned it into a blessing. Oh, God. Amen. And so when Jacob said, this is how it has to be, God said, I can make it like that, but I can also make it a blessing. Amen. Levi, I know you have to be divided in Jacob, and I know you have to be scattered throughout Israel, but I've been watching the way you've been living your life. And I've been watching the way you've been raising your kids. And I've been watching the way you've been praying and protecting and following the things of God. And so, yes, you're going to be divided and you're going to be scattered. But it's not going to be to disconnectedness and to loss of identity and to loss of purpose. No, I'm going to divide you throughout Israel and I'm going to give you a ministry. And yeah, you're not going to have your own inheritance, but it's because I'm going to be your inheritance. And you're not going to need anything but me. Amen. I need you to start thinking about some things right now. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I don't believe in generational curses, but somehow it gets in people's heads that what mama was or what daddy was, that's what I am. Or what they said I'm going to be, that's what I'm going to be. No, there may be curses that have to come to pass, but you put those things in the hands of God and let him turn them into a blessing. I promise you, as they were giving the Levites the suburbs of every sanctuary city, of every place of protection in Israel, and saying, we need you to be our ministers. We need you to be our leaders and our teachers. I promise you, nobody was saying, yeah, look at them. They're scattered throughout Israel. No, they were scattered. Yes, that was the curse. But the blessing that was when God sent them. He sent them with purpose and with ministry. Oh, God, I feel it in my spirit right now. Amen. I was praying, and it was like I could hear somebody saying, well, my dad always told me I wasn't going to be anything. Well, you know what? The Bible agrees with that. Paul would say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. When they told you, well, there's nothing good in you. No, there's not until I got the Holy Ghost. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody right now.
When dad stood you in front of your siblings and said, you're never going to amount to anything. You're the least of the least. Paul would agree with that. He said, I'm the least of the least, but I am what I am by the grace of God. I got a work to do. When I got the Holy Ghost, I got a ministry. Amen. I want you to hear me tonight. I understand that there's power in the tongue and that words hurt. And I'll tell you what I feel. I told you in the beginning, there's greatness in this sanctuary. There is greatness in this sanctuary, and God's wanting to bring it out. But I tell you right now, it's hidden underneath the weight of so much brokenness by pain that people have inflicted on you from the time you were a child. And God is wanting to heal some things in this house tonight. Amen. I just want you to know right now, I don't care what anybody said about you. I don't care what your dad said about you. I don't care what your mom said about you. I really feel like I'm talking to somebody right now whose dad convinced them that they were never going to amount to anything. I got a scripture for you. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and my daughters. You'll be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Come on, I want you to pray right now that God would tear down every barrier in your spirit right now. I'm telling you, the Lord's wanting to heal somebody in this house. I feel it right now. Oh, come on, pray right now. Say, God, take all the walls away. I want your word. I want your word to penetrate this fortress right now. The name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Levi was divided. He was scattered, not to the loss of his identity and purpose. He was divided throughout the tribes of Israel to be a minister and teacher of the things of God and an everlasting priesthood. The words of the curse came to pass as a blessing upon the repentant and the righteous. I want you to hear me right now. The day that you walked to an altar and repented of your sins and was filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of those sins, every word that was put on you from the day you were born until the day you were born again, God commandeered those words and said, I can turn them around as a blessing. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Amen. I want you to think about the word brokenhearted. What do you think of when you think of the word brokenhearted? Amen. Think of a word. What do you think about when you hear the word brokenhearted? Amen. For me, prior to studying this out, I would think of maybe like a burning sadness from something that didn't go exactly right. Amen. People are brokenhearted. Teenagers, when their boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up with them, they're brokenhearted, you know. That's brokenhearted. Amen. Let me tell you what the scripture defines brokenhearted as. It's the word suntribo. And it means to suffer extreme sorrow and be, as it were, crushed. Amen. It's not just a little bit of heartburn because something didn't go right in your life. It is to be broken down and to have one's strength become completely shattered. It is to be stamped, ground to powder, to residue. That is the broken hearted. Jesus said, I want you to know something. I have been sent
to heal the brokenhearted. I have been sent to cure, to make whole everything inside of you that is broken. Everything inside of you that has been damaged and has been crushed. Every bit of strength that has been zapped by the circumstances of your life. Jesus said, I'm not just here to preach the good news of salvation. I've come to heal the brokenness in your being. I'm not talking about just a little emotional sadness. I'm talking about the parts of you that are shattered beyond repair. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Man, he said to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. What do you think of when you hear the word bruised? Walked around the bed too tight, hit your shin on the corner, you're bruised? Amen. That's what we think of. That's not what the scripture means. Amen. Bruised, throw, to break in pieces, to shatter, to smite through, to be utterly broken by calamity. It goes a little deeper than our cultural definition of bruised. Amen. It's that you have literally been broken until one piece doesn't even fit with another, to be shattered, to be smitten all the way through. It's not just that somebody cut on you, but that they took that dagger and they drove it all the way through you until you could turn around and feel it on your back. Amen. It's to be utterly broken or destroyed by calamity. Let me tell you something. He said, I've come to set at liberty those that are bruised. Amen. He said, I'm going to heal the brokenhearted, but I'm going to set at liberty the bruised. Why? Because when you've been broken that deeply, it becomes a bondage in your mind and in your spirit. Oh, God, help me to preach this right now. Amen. It's more than just the way you feel. It becomes a cage that keeps you trapped. You can't even think outside the box anymore. Pastor says, hey, go start a business. God will bless you. And you, well, I'm so broken by everything that's happened in my life. I don't even know if God would ever bless me. And I'm so broken by what happened in my marriage. I don't know if anybody would ever love me. And all of these things, it's a bondage in the mind. And Jesus said, I come to set you free from that mess that the devil tied you up in. Okay, preach deliverance. Everybody say deliverance. Preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty. Everybody say liberty. These are one and the same Greek word. Aphesis. It is to release as from bondage or imprisonment. Amen. Jesus said, I've come to get you out of prison. The prison that you've been stuck in your mind and in your emotions. I feel the Holy Ghost right now ministering to people in this house. Amen. The prison that you've lived with for the past 30 years of your life because of something that somebody did to you. Jesus said, I didn't just come to preach the gospel to the poor, but I came to free you from that emotional prison you've been dealing with. I've come to free you from the bondage of your own mind. Amen. He said this word, this Greek word, aphesis. Amen. It's used 17 times in the scripture. I'm going to read some times it's used. Can you handle this for just a moment? I'm almost done, I promise. Amen. Sister Alicia, why don't you come? The Bible says in Matthew 26, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Where does that fit? Did you know the word aphesis? Out of the 17 times that it's used, 9 times, it's the word remission. Oh God, help me preach this. 6 more times. Oh Jesus. It's the word forgiveness. And then the only other two times it's used is when Jesus said it's liberty and it's deliverance. He said, take. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the offenses of sin. Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of offenses of sins. Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of offenses of sins. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of offenses of sins. Luke 24:46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of offenses of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of offenses of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Stand together with me. What are you preaching, Darren Moats? I'm way off in left field. No. No. I'll tell you what I'm preaching. It's the same work that Jesus did to remit your sins when you went down in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I want to do that to your broken. For those of you, you're completely confident that when you were baptized in the name of Jesus, every sin you'd ever committed was washed away in one instant. Jesus said, that's what I want to do to your brokenness. That's what I want to do to every hateful and harmful word that somebody spoke to you. Every calamity you've ever walked through in your life. Every emotional trauma you've ever dealt with in your spirit. Jesus said, I came to take care of that just like I came to take care of your sin. Church, tonight, as Moses did, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. What's the curse? It's whatever you've carried for far too long. And what's the blessing? The blessing is that what God did in those waters of baptism for your sins, he wants to do for your brokenness in this altar tonight. Come on, I need you to pray right now. I'm done preaching. Come on, it's time for you to break out of some things that you have had you bound for far too long. That mess that somebody said about you, it may have been true. It may have been because of what you did, but it's time for you to put it in the hands of God. Come on, please, please, please don't just skim your way through this altar call. Come on, you can leave changed tonight. Come on, you can leave changed tonight by the power of God. Come on, I challenge you tonight. There's greatness in you. Come on, let God take away the brokenness. Come on, let God peel away everything that's held you bound and captive and imprisoned. You say, no, I can never do what so-and-so could do. Yes, you can. By the power of God, you can.